necessarily to have a theme in the same way, say, the book of Romans would, or the book of Hebrews would. Hebrews is a sermon. So it is a story, it's a history, but there are some themes that clearly God, through Luke, is bringing out. What are those things that we should notice in the book of Acts?
The growth of the church.
Growth of the church. It's a story. Remember Acts 1:8, the theme passage of Acts. All right, you're going to bring the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, ends of the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is the story of that actually happening. And tonight we're going to see a few passages where it's kind of recording the growth of the church and then the phases that it goes through. And that was our lesson 2 weeks ago anyway about that. Okay, another big theme in the book of Acts.
Acts of the Apostles?
Right. So it's the story about the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, I'm going to give you a sort of a second outline of Acts, an outline based on essentially Peter and Paul. First half Peter, second half Paul. Okay, another theme that runs throughout the book of Acts. Right, the work of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts has been called the Acts of the Apostles, but I think there's a pretty good consensus among Christians. Even a better name would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What do you
try?
You need my pen? Here you go. Ooh, nice throw, John. All right. Work of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, growth and development of the church. There you go. Now, there's one thing we talked about. Right, there's our theme passage, Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we talked about how crazy that vision was, given who he was talking to. So Acts is the story of these relatively poor, relatively uneducated people with virtually no influence, speaking the wrong language, in the wrong culture, and how they did what Jesus said that they would do. We talked about some of the factors that caused that to happen, some of the uncomfortable places they had to go to, some of the stages there. Great. Now, last week, we were in chapter 2. We talked about the Pentecost, and I talked about the three sort of aspects of the Holy Spirit, the three phenomena related to the Holy Spirit. And somebody since then told me that she thought that was the way I taught it was a little bit confusing. And part of the reason it was confusing is because it's confusing. In other words, there are a couple of passages where it's not really obvious which of the three is being talked about. So I want to go over this. So there are two things that I can say from the book of Acts we can say absolutely for sure. And those two things are... Number one, yes, who's asked me, do you miss teaching, you know, being at the, I don't do this very often anymore, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's absolutely clear what this is. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what was the nature of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, remember? It came on...
It happened twice.
Right. And what did people do in order to bring it about?
Nothing.
It was a spontaneous act of God, which had been prophesied multiple times in the Old Testament by Matthew and by John the Baptist and by Jesus. And it was basically the starting gun. God saying, all right. So Peter gets up and says, what you're seeing right now is what was prophesied by Joel. All right? And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All right? And it is a fact that that was what was going on as well in Acts chapter 10. How do we know that? Well, because you can read Acts chapter 10, but more importantly, we saw in Acts 11, Peter explained to the apostles in Jerusalem, what happened to us at Cornelius' house is what had happened to us at the beginning there in Jerusalem. So there's this phenomenon of the Holy Spirit that is, I call it a one-off thing, we could call it a two-off thing, and there's absolutely no reason whatsoever to expect this to be a recurring event. Because it's a transition from before and after. Because this is when the last days begin. So there's no reason to be confused about what that's doing. The other thing is Acts 2:36-41. That's the second time the Holy Spirit is mentioned. All right, and what's going on there? Somebody? Yes.
If I remember correctly, it's the first time the Holy Spirit came on to
right. And Peter told them, he said, you crucified the Son of God that God sent to you. You crucified your Messiah. Right? He said, God made this Jesus, and you crucified both Lord and Messiah. They were cut to the heart.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And they said, what should we do? Right? And what did he tell them to do?
Repent.
All right, here we go. Did he tell them to pray Jesus into their heart?
No.
Did he tell them to say the sinner's prayer?
Wrong.
Nope. Did he tell them to accept Jesus as Savior?
No.
Did he tell them to ask for forgiveness?
Hello.
No. What did he say? Repent and be baptized. Oops.
Oh, 2:36-41 was the indwelling.
Right. And he promised two things. This is cause and effect from our discussion last night, Matt, right? It's not correlation, it's cause and effect.
Nice.
Forgiveness
of sins.
And gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's what's absolutely crystal clear is who it's for. Who's it for?
Everyone.
Everyone. Right? For all who far off. And so when the New Testament talks about the one baptism,
yes,
it's talking about this one.
Amen.
I know that because of what the Bible teaches, but if you read the early church fathers, and I've read all the early church fathers, they all are in complete agreement, that's that one baptism, the one from when we repent. All right? Let me see. We got our vocabulary words. We got a little Greek in there. Metaneo. It's not metaneo. It's metaneo, which means change of mind. All right. In other words, a couple times I said a 360 to change of mind. That's a really bad idea. It's a 180. It's not a 360. Right? If you do a 360, you're back where you started. 180. Okay. All right. And then be baptized. The word baptized, by the way, there are a few words that are not translated in our Bibles. They're transliterated instead. And this is one of them. All right. So if you were to translate, you'd say repent and be immersed. All right. Or repent and be plunged.
Oh, hello.
All right. Now, why in our English Bibles don't we say, why don't we translate the word baptizo? The reason is when the English Bible was being translated into English, what were they doing to their babies?
Oh.
They were sprinkling them. So we're talking about King James Bible. We're talking about the Tyndale Bible, 1539 in England. When the Bible was being translated from Greek into English, they had to decide whether to translate it or to not translate it. So they decided to not translate it. Because if they translated it, they would have been probably beheaded or something like that. Okay, because that was not what was practiced. That was what had not been practiced for about 500 years.
Wow.
But did they choose not to do it too? Because like when they're translating it from like Greek or Hebrew, there's like a lot of sayings that you couldn't necessarily translate. Like,
no, that is definitely not what it is. For example, they didn't say mataneo and be baptized. They said repent and be baptized. All right, generally. Virtually without exception, when your English New Testaments are created, there's a Greek word and then it's translated into English. But there's a couple of very, very, very rare cases where they literally don't translate it. They transliterate it. And this is one of them. And there's a reason they transliterated instead of translated, because if they translated, they would have been fired. The Bible would not have been published. They might even have been thrown in jail and executed. Okay? So that's why. Anyway. Good. And then there's the third one. And this is the one that creates trouble. And there's a couple places where this third phenomenon of the Holy Spirit comes in play in the book of Acts where it could be confusing. Because there are two places, that's in Acts 8 and Acts 19, where it says, essentially, they repented and got baptized. And then it says, an apostle laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I already confessed to you, I wish the writer had said it differently.
Yes.
But that's how they said it. All right? So, the only way I can possibly understand that is to talk about the third one, which is the miraculous gifts. Now, who are these for?
Everybody.
Every single person. Who are these for?
People that were there.
People for a particular purpose. If you read in Hebrews chapter 2, it says these gifts were given in order to testify to the truth of the message that was being revealed. All right, they didn't have a New Testament. So there are two places in the book of Acts where it says these people heard the message, they repented, they got baptized, and right, and then an apostle, and it's always an apostle. In every case that we know, it's always an apostle came and laid hands on them, and they received some of these miraculous gifts. Now, whether these things are still in play today, I'm not going to get into a debate over that. Different groups disagree. I don't know if any apostles are around to hand those off, but I'm not going to worry about that, okay? Because I'm talking about the book of Acts. So those are the three phenomena. There are two places in the book of Acts where, There are two places in the book of Acts, specifically Acts 8 in Samaria, and then Acts 19 in Ephesus, where it could be confusing. So one of the reasons I left people confused last Wednesday is because it's possibly confusing. All right? But that's the only way, because these are as solid as could be. There's no problem interpreting these things. None that I know of. Unless you want to sort of confuse it all because you're trying to make a point, which I'm not sure that's a biblical point. All right, so I just wanted to go over that again. I'm going to stop talking. Does anybody have questions about that? Because I do want to go over new material. Jen?
I think your phone died.
Oh, I know it did. Oh, you're going to put it up there? Fantastic. Great. All right. I'll just put it on the Zoom and then put it in there. But if it's okay, I'm going to keep going here. So find somebody. All right. So, two commands and two promises, right? Who's this for? For all people, for all time. He says, don't wait, save yourselves in this corrupt generation. And again, as we're doing sermons in the book of Luke on Sunday, for Luke, salvation is the thing that's happening now. Okay? In Luke, both in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, salvation is a currently happening thing. We talked about from last night in our Bible talk at our house, we talked about something that had already happened, something that is happening, and something that will happen. And this is one of those things. But Luke and Acts focuses on primarily on salvation being saved from the things that are going on in this world. Does it also imply salvation at the end of time? Yeah, but Luke doesn't talk about that very much. Okay, good. This is where we ended last time. Acts 42 through 47, the model church. All right, it's kind of hard for me to. All right, there you go. All right. So let's read Acts 2:42-47. We already read it, but I'm going
to
go back.
Is that why you told us to keep them separate, because so that we don't confuse them?
Keep what separate?
You said to keep, I guess, when you're reading those different parts in Acts separate.
I have no idea what you're talking about right now, so sorry, I can't answer that question. If you could explain yourself. Oh, somebody else is with us? Great. Awesome. Acts 2:42-47. All right, like I said, I believe Acts chapter 2, like 17 through 41, is the paradigmatic sermon in the gospel sermon in the entire Bible. And I believe Acts 2, 42 through 47 is like the paradigmatic church. It's the model that we want to be as much like as we possibly can. And by the way, later on in today's lesson, we're going to have a second description of this paradigmatic church in Acts chapter 4. And one of our discussion questions at the end is going to be about that. Okay, got it? Okay, good. So, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the activities that the early church were devoted to. To the fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is almost certainly a reference to worship, not eating food together, because of the context, and to prayer. All the believers were together and everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, we're going to get back to this because we're going to look at a parallel passage in about 10 minutes. So let's just file that for a discussion later. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the preaching and reading and hearing of the word. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. There's an Alpha Omega fellowship that, is that our gingerbread making? Yeah. Okay, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper and worship. Later on in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, he's talking about eating meals together in their homes and devoted to prayer. Okay, got it? And that's what the church should be like. The result, there's that theme. The Lord added to the number how often? Daily. Was there a baptism every day? No, probably on average, you know, like at least on, you know, at least 7 a week. You know, they had a lot of baptisms. Okay, now we're in chapter 3 and 4. All right, a great beginning. Let's read Acts 3, 13 through 20. So this is Peter. And again, Acts chapter 1 through 12 focuses in on Peter and his ministry. Then starting in Acts chapter 13 through the end, it's going to focus in on Paul and his ministry. We're going to meet Paul in Acts 1 through 12, but just very briefly, and then he's going to go away and he's going to come back. Okay, got it? So, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. Who's he speaking to? Not in this case. Sure, I mean indirectly. Yeah, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders. So this is fisherman Peter with no degree, with no standing. And he's talking to the leaders of the Jewish people and said, you handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate. By the way, Garrick, that was a good answer to a slightly different question. That's a great answer to a slightly different question than the one I meant to ask. Thank you, though. All right, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see, they just healed the guy at the beautiful gate there, was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Whoa! You're murderers. You're ignorant. How would you describe Peter's actions here?
Bold.
Great boldness. What produced this boldness? His faith? A little bit more? What had happened in the meantime? There's an event that happened that's worth mentioning. The resurrection of Jesus. Just a few days earlier, he's in this courtyard and they say, you were with Jesus. He says, I never knew the man. I don't even know him. And here he is saying to the leader, I mean, they were hiding. They were hiding in the room and they were, you know, and here he is. I appreciate the boldness. So in chapter 4, verse 3, they seized them. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail. So they arrested them and put them in jail. And they're thinking, oh, well, we're going to die too. I mean, Jesus died, they think we're going to die too. But I appreciate the boldness of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the leading council of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. All right, Acts 4:13. Let's look there. Starting in verse 13. All right, actually, I'm going to go back to from 7 through 13. It says, they had Peter and John brought before them. That was a mistake. You know, when the Sanhedrin brought Peter and John forward, that was kind of a mistake, you know, giving these guys a chance to preach. All right. They began to question them. By what power, by what name did you do this? Do what? Heal this guy in front of the gate there. Who gives you the authority to go healing people? I mean, if you healed somebody, I mean, they're, do you really need to give authority? I mean, hello, aren't you happy this guy got healed? Or are you mad at me for healing this guy? You know what I'm saying? Then Peter, filled with
the Holy Spirit,
said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he is healed, thank you so much for asking me that question. Let me tell you right now. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Jesus is the stone you leaders have rejected, which has become the capstone. And here he's quoting Psalm 118. It's actually more than once in the Old Testament. It says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And these guys are thinking, where did these guys come from? And where did they come from? They came from Jesus. There's just somebody who spent time around Jesus. Somebody who's seen his miracles. Somebody who's seen his compassion, his love, his brilliant answers to these people who attacked him. And then his sacrificial death and being raised from the dead on the third day. You know what? That's going to change your life. So I have a question for you. How much has this impacted your life? How much has it impacted you as a person? That's something to think about. But notice what they said there. All right? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astounded.